Say it, amen. This is the word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner, not a whiner. I'm a doer, not just a sayer. I said I'm a doer, not just a sayer. In Jesus' name. All right. The Bible says we're all part of the body of Christ. So turn to someone and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body today. All right, to go along with our theme today, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good as medicine, so I've got some Christmas medicine for you, as it were, okay? These are just humorous stories, and I am very, very blessed to have Pastor Joy here, because one of these is for her. All right. The judge asked the defendant what he was charged with. Doing my Christmas shopping early, Your Honor, he replied. Judge said, that's not illegal. How early were you shopping? The defendant said, before the store was open. Just before Christmas, two brothers were spending the night at their grandma's house. At bedtime, they knelt down to say their prayers. As they closed their eyes, one boy said in a loud voice, dear Lord, please ask Santa Claus to bring me a Wii, a telescope, and a new bike. His older brother said, why are you shouting? God isn't deaf. I know, said the brother, but Grandma is. Here's one for Pastor Joy. There were two blondes who went deep into the frozen woods searching for a Christmas tree. After hours of sub-zero temperature, a few close calls with hungry wolves, one blonde turned to the other and said, I'm chopping down the next tree I see. I don't care whether it's decorated or not. As we approach Christmas tomorrow, Christmas Eve today, here are the top 10 things to say about a Christmas gift that you receive that you may not like. So y'all might want to take notes, okay? Number 10, hey, there's a gift. Number 9, well, well, well. Number 8, boy, if I had not recently shot up 4 sizes, this would fit. Number 7, this is perfect for wearing around the basement. Number 6, gosh, I hope this never catches fire. It is fire season, though. There's lots of unexplained fires. Number 5, if the dog buries it, I'll be furious. Number 4, I love it, but I fear the jealousy that it will inspire. Number 3, sadly, tomorrow I enter the Federal Witness Protection Program. Number 2, to think I got this the year I vowed to give all my gifts to charity. And the number 1 thing to say about a Christmas gift that you receive that you don't necessarily care for is this: I really don't deserve this. Amen? So anyway, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1. Oh, dismissed the kids to class. We just had a gaggle walk in, so a gaggle of 3. All right. Cool. We're going to look, everybody's aware of the Christmas story that's found in the book of Luke. Some of you may or may not know that in my family, it's been a tradition for well over 50, 60 years that when we get together, we actually read Luke chapter 2 before we begin our Christmas together. We're going to do that, but we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective today. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we're going to start. I told Brother Gary this morning after he finished his Bible study, I said, you stole my notes, because he basically covered almost the same thing that I was going to cover today. But, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, when he gets two people on the same page without them even knowing it, that's pretty awesome. So Luke 1, verse 26 is where we're going to start. I'm going to invite everyone here to take a little journey back in time with me to the Holy Lands of Israel. We're going to begin in the district of Galilee, and then on to the city of Nazareth, and then we're going to conclude our journey in the little tiny town of Bethlehem, which is the birthplace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope that this very special Christmas message today will touch your heart, and after hearing it, you'll find yourself a little richer in faith, a little stronger in spirit, and once again reminded of the true meaning of Christmas. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. How would you like to be greeted like that by an angel of God? The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. So Almighty God sent down from heaven his angel Gabriel to the city of Nazareth in the land of Galilee. Gabriel's mission was to deliver a message from God to a young virgin woman known by the name of Mary. And it would be a message that would forever change our world. Amen. The Bible tells us that it says that Mary was espoused, which means that she was engaged to a man named Joseph. Mary and Joseph were planning to be married. Now, an engagement in those early times was taken a lot more seriously than it is in today's world. Engagement then was a binding contract that could only be broken by a legal decree similar to what we call a divorce. It's very important for us to note here that Mary's fiancé, Joseph, was a descendant of the house of David. For God promised in his word that the coming Messiah would be from the ancestry of David. The angel Gabriel warmly greeted Mary with the comforting words, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Now, I've never been visited by an angel that I'm aware of, and maybe you haven't either. However, if I were to receive such a visit, I cannot imagine anything that I would love to hear more than the words, the Lord is with you. Amen. Can you imagine what was going through Mary's mind at this time? The angel Gabriel, sent to her by command of Almighty God, was visiting her. Now, this is not an everyday occurrence. Mary wondered why she'd been chosen for such a visit and was understandably troubled by this meeting. Fear, more than likely, filled her heart. And the angel Gabriel recognized Mary's fear and said to her, in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Now, Mary was a very, very special young woman, and I suppose that when God looked down from heaven above, he saw many young virgin women from which to choose. But he chose Mary, and this was no accident, for it was all part of God's master plan. God was highly pleased with Mary's life, and the angel told Mary that she found favor in the sight of God. Then the angel went on to tell Mary that a child would be conceived in her womb, that she would give birth to a son, and that she was to call him by the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. This would be no ordinary child. This son would be great. He would be great as a person, and he would be great in his works. This child would be known as the Son of God, and he would be given the earthly throne of his father, David. He would be the long-awaited, much-anticipated Messiah, the Savior of our world. Just like Gary said this morning, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years had passed between the prophecy of the Messiah coming and him actually coming. Now, here is this little teenage girl, 14, 13, 15, 16, however old she was, being told everything you've read about, that you've been taught since you were young enough to read and understand, everything you've been taught, you are going to be an instrument in fulfilling that. Mary must have been overwhelmed, to say the least, wondering with conventional wisdom, human wisdom, how can this be? How can I bear a child when I have not had any relations with a man? And although the angel Gabriel didn't say so, the answer would be that it would be a virgin birth. It would be a miracle of the Holy Spirit through the mighty power of God. The Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of God would overshadow her. And she would bear a son whose name would be Jesus, and he would be God in the flesh. Just like that last song that we saw, you know, Mary, when you looked at your baby boy, did you realize you're looking at the eyes of God? To reassure her even further, the angel Gabriel asked her to consider her cousin Elizabeth. He said, "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month." Now listen to verse 37. "For the word of God will never fail." Now, according to human wisdom and knowledge, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was mother of John the Baptist, should not have been able to have a child. She was too old. Seems like we've heard this story in the Bible before, haven't we? Anybody ever heard of Abraham and Sarah? She was well past her childbearing years. Physiological changes and physical changes had taken place in her body, which meant that giving birth should have been scientifically impossible for her. But the angel Gabriel told Mary to consider Elizabeth, who was now in the sixth month of her pregnancy. When God is in charge, Mary, nothing is impossible. Verse 38, Mary responded, I love this. So Gabriel has told her this is what's going to happen. And as proof, look at your cousin, right? So Gabriel has laid it out there. And like it was said this morning, Mary, we humans, God endowed us with free will. Amen? So Mary had one of two choices. She had one of two different paths that she could take. She could say no, thanks, but yeah, no, right? Or she could do what she did. And this is what she did. Verse 38, she responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And when she said that, the angel left her. That's the path that she chose. She was convinced. She didn't know exactly how all the events were going to unfold. But listen, she chose to trust God.
Amen.
Amen. And she, so since she chose to trust God, she said, let it be as you have said. Let it be according to God's plan, not hers, God's plan. And the angel, being satisfied with her reply, left. Now start chapter 2 in Luke. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. So guess what? She's already pregnant. But they're not married. But now they have to travel. Any of you women in here that have been pregnant and have traveled?
Yes.
Okay, multiply that traveling experience by 100-fold. Because they did not get on Southwest Airlines and fly. They did not get in their car and get on Interstate 35 and drive. No, he put her probably on a donkey. Anybody ever ridden a donkey? They're not the smoothest animal in the world, okay? Pregnant to travel not just around the corner. It was a pretty good haul, okay? So Caesar Augustus had issued a decree or an order that the entire world must be registered. That is, that a census must be taken throughout his empire, that all persons under his rule must be taxed. Isn't that just like the government?
Yes.
That's for another time. This decree brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem at exactly the right time in order that the Messiah might be born there in the fulfillment of ancient Old Testament prophecy. God always keeps his word. So something not real convenient, listen to me, came down and put Mary and Joseph at an inconvenience in order that a prophecy might come true. God's timing is not always convenient for us, but it's not about us.
Amen.
It's about him, right?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Bethlehem was crowded when Mary and Joseph arrived from Galilee. All the hotels and inns were full. There was not even a room at Motel 6. I mean, this place was packed, okay? Mary's time to bear her child had come, and the only place they could find to stay was in the stable of an inn. Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in strips of cloth or swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. God's only begotten Son, the hope of mankind, the Savior of a sinful world, was brought into this world as a helpless baby in poverty and in a stable of animals. He began his life in a manger and he ended his life on a cross. And along the way, according to the word, he had nowhere to lay his head. Verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Verse 13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. Now, don't you find it just simply amazing and wonderful that the very first announcement of Jesus' birth was not given to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, but was given to lowly shepherds on the hillsides of Judea? These were humble men who were faithful to their work. Yes, they were very ordinary people. They were just busy about their very ordinary tasks. They were the eyes who first saw the glory of the coming of the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say that God will use the meek, right? Yes. And the not so smart, as you, the way to put it, to confuse the proud and the quote unquote intelligent, right? So he used lowly shepherds. Shepherds were not real high on the socioeconomic pecking order of the time. Okay? He used shepherds to make the announcement that Jesus has been born. The Messiah is here. The point is, don't consider yourself unworthy of anything that God may do. Okay? God will use anybody. Anybody. Right? You are a child of God if you're born again. Doesn't matter where you live, what you do for a living, how much money you have or don't have. If God's got a plan for you, which he does, because his word says that he does, he's going to use you in some way, shape, or form when he's ready to use you. You just have to be, like Mary, a willing, open vessel. The place of duty that you're in, however humble, is a place of vision. A man or a person that has kept to the deep but simple things of life and has not lost, if we haven't lost our childlike heart, the gates of the kingdom of heaven will be opened to the most easily. The angel of the Lord had come to the shepherds, and a bright, glorious light had shone all around them. The shepherds had become very afraid, but the angel had comforted them with good news of great joy, which would be for all people. That very day in nearby Bethlehem, a baby had been born, and this baby was our Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, how would the shepherds recognize him? Well, the angel gave them a twofold sign. First, the angel told the shepherds that Jesus would be wrapped in, some versions, some translations say swaddling clothes. The New Living Translation said strips of cloth. And the second part of the sign would that he would be lying in a manger. Suddenly, the excitement and the ecstasy of heaven above broke loose, and a multitude of heavenly hosts or angels of God appeared all at once praising God. That is a sign of what it's going to be like after the rapture. That is a sign of what it's going to be like in the new heaven, in the new earth. Amen. The life and the ministry of this baby, God's gift to a sinful world, would bring glory to God in the highest heaven, would bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Verse 15. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. They didn't talk about it. They didn't form a committee. They didn't vote on it. They said, let's go. Amen. I mean, if you saw something like this, right? One angel appeared and told him what was going on. All of a sudden, heaven opens up and all the angels are singing. What is there to talk about and discuss? Right? You said he's born in Bethlehem? Come on, let's go. Right? So they hurried. They hurried to the village. They didn't just, okay, we'll take our time. We'll stop and smell the roses. No, they hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel has said to them about this child. Those, believe it or not, and they don't realize it, those shepherds were the first evangelists. They told everyone what had happened and what they had seen, right? Verse 18, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So as soon as the angels had departed, the shepherds had hurried to Bethlehem. There they found Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And when they left, they gave a complete report of their visit from the angels, God's heavenly hosts, and what they had seen in Bethlehem. Shepherds returned to their flocks, overjoyed at what they had seen and overflowing in their worship to God. You know, that's how we should be. When we're saved, when we ask Jesus to come into our heart and come into our lives, and we ask Him to be our Lord and Savior, we should tell everyone of what He has done for us, right?
Yes.
Christ the Savior was born. The world would be changed forever. And this, church, is what Christmas is all about. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Now, Gary mentioned this morning, he wasn't born December 25th. We know that. There's a whole backstory to why this date was chosen. And honestly, the winters in that area of the world are pretty brutal. So more than likely, he was born when the weather was a little bit warmer, right? But that being said, we do celebrate his birth every year. I don't think it's as important as what time of the year we celebrate it as it is the fact that we just celebrate it, right? Okay? So again, this is why we celebrate Christmas. It's not because of Santa Claus or because of the presents under the tree. We celebrate Christmas because of God's greatest gift, God's most precious gift that was given to us a little over 2,000 years ago. It was His gift to a sinful, lost, and dying world. His gift to us was His Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. Now, I have to think that when God looks down upon our world today and watches how we celebrate Christmas, that tears must fill His eyes. For as a people, we have allowed the things of the world to blot out the true meaning of Christmas. It's like I've said before, for whatever reason, the reason is not important, instead of the church infiltrating the world, we've allowed the world to infiltrate the church. Why, again, is not important. What's most important is that we reverse that process. We have become wrapped up in earthly things at the expense of heavenly things. You know, I was talking to one of my stepsons, one of Julie's sons, yesterday. And I said, you know, this time of year, I generally get real, I don't want to say bah humbug, but it's like you know when something is coming and you just want to get through it as fast as possible just so you can put it behind you. And I told him, I said, I think one of the reasons or the main reason why I get this way is because the closer we get, the more rushed life becomes. Now, I don't know about y'all. We got enough on our plate already. We got enough irons in the fire. We got enough situations. We got enough stuff going on. I don't need to be any more rushed than we already are. So I think I get that way because you gotta be somewhere at all times. Because if you don't, people are gonna get offended. You've got to choose, and those are tough choices. Do I go here or do I go there? And you know that regardless of whatever choice you make, it's gonna be the wrong one, right? So I told him, so what we did differently this year is we had Julie's family over yesterday for lunch. It was awesome. I had both Janelle and Julie and even one of her sons, Joseph, all three of them at different times, not knowing the other two said this, almost word for word said, this is what Christmas is supposed to be like. And it was because the kids were having a good time. The adults were not, you know, bickering at each other. And I'm not talking to this one. I'm not talking to that one. Or everybody came together as a family to celebrate Christmas. You know, and then we have one tonight to go to. Just one. And we have one tomorrow night to go to. And that's it. We're not cramming three or four things into one day. So my bah humbuggedness is gone, okay? I love it. Also in years past, a lot of us have allowed, we've kind of allowed, and listen to me, allowed this time of year to maybe get a little depressed for a variety of reasons. Some of us, like myself, we miss family members who departed us, right, who are no longer with us. For some of us, we have family that lives too far away to be able to come together just because of distance. In years past, a lot of us maybe have gotten a little depressed or upset with the high cost of Christmas, the high cost of, I mean, what it takes, not just food, you know, but gifts for those that we love. And maybe we haven't really had enough finances to do what we wanted to do, right? But you know, unfortunately, we've allowed ourselves to become depressed by earthly things when we should be overcome with joy at the celebration of the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Just to let you guys know, I would rather have family around and no gifts than have a few gifts and missing a lot of family members. That's just me. Okay? I would rather us be fellowshipping, breaking bread together, talking about ourselves, talking about our lives, talking about, you know, maybe do a year in review and then maybe, you know, kind of like what we'd like to do, God willing, in the upcoming year. And just talk, you know, just talk. I would rather have that than anything else. Besides that means I won't have to climb up on the roof and string lights every year, so, you know.
Get you those star showers.
I've already tried to get those, and I have been vetoed time and time and time again, so... You know, I think next year we'll probably hire a high school kid and pay him some money and say, there you go, knock yourself out. Just don't fall off my roof, okay? But anyway, so excuse me, my point is don't get all hung up and stressed out over, I got to get this person this and I got to get that person that. And I, you know, we got to be here at this time. We got to be there at this time. Take your focus off the earthly things and keep your focus on the heavenly things. Because, you know, if God didn't send Gabriel to Mary, didn't send the Holy Spirit to Mary, if Mary had said no, all these things, if just one thing went wrong, of course God would have found another way, but it might have delayed the coming of Jesus. So really, without him, we wouldn't even be in this season. Right? Keep your eyes focused on him. And you know what? I don't know how to break this. I did not get all of y'all or any of y'all a gift. Okay? Please don't throw anything at me. But I'm trying to give you a gift now. And that is keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Okay? I would even go further to suggest that on this day, more likely tomorrow, but on this day, everyone make a covenant with God that we will always remember that during this season of the year, we'll remember the true and the wonderful meaning and the everlasting meaning of Christmas. So I'm going to keep this short and sweet because I know we've all got stuff to do. But I sincerely hope that this very special Christmas message has touched your heart. And also to each of you and yours, your families, whether they're here, near, or far, I wish you all a very merry and wonderful Christmas season. And I pray that God will richly bless you and each of your family members. Amen. God give y'all give praise and glory to God in the house today. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank y'all for coming today. I know that, again, this time of year, you've got 100 places to be. Just to give you, go ahead and cut it down. Just to give you a quick update, Janelle is home. Amen. She came home Friday.